bit later in the sermon. But we'll be reading from Psalm 51. We'll read verses 1 through 17. You can see the title on the overhead, The Greatest Sinner in the Old Testament. There are many different folks, men and women, in the Old Testament that this could describe. Some folks will say, this must be about Jezebel. Remember, she wanted to kill Elijah. Jezebel must have been an incredibly severe and evil woman, as the Bible tells us that when she made the threat against Elijah, that he was so afraid that he ran away to Beersheba. But this story is not about Jezebel today. You remember, Jezebel was married to another very evil person, King Ahab. He was a very wicked king. But we're not going to look at Ahab today. Now, there's another real wicked individual in the Old Testament named Manasseh. He reigned over Judah longer than any other king. He reigned for 46 years. He led a life that indulged and embraced many forms of evil. He built pagan altars that his father originally had torn down. He rebuilt pagan altars, even resorted to building new pagan altars in Jerusalem's temple, which is a terrible desecration of the temple. Manasseh encouraged the worship of celestial objects, and he practiced what is called black arts, using enchantments and conjuring up and speaking to dead spirits. He even went so far into the depths of evil, Manasseh did. He went so far in the depths of evil to have one of his sons burned alive as a sacrifice to a false god that he worshiped. What an incredible, terrible thing he did. But this sermon's focus today is not on the life of Manasseh. The Bible is full of men who were one thing one day and something else different the next day. One day, they're the best of men, and the next day, they're among the worst of men. For example, Samson was at his worst when he consorted with a harlot and he failed God. And then Samson was at his best when he prayed like a little child and asked God to forgive him. Peter, in the New Testament, Peter was at his worst when he denied Jesus with an oath. And he was at his best. Peter was at his best when he stood before thousands of people, standing before thousands, and he preached Christ on the day of Pentecost. In our own individual lives, there's some of those times in our own life where one day we're on the mountaintop. Y'all been there, you understand that. One day we're on the mountaintop. Things are great. And the next day we're in the valley so low we can barely see daylight. One day we're praying, and the next day we're sinning. One day we're serving God, and the next day we're serving the devil. One day we're living so close to the heart of God, and the next day we're far from Him. The man that we're going to look at today, King David, his life was the most paradoxical of all, King David's life. One day he was a man after God's own heart, and the next day he was committing one of the greatest sins recorded in the Bible. So today we're going to take a closer look at the life of King David, a life of a man that I believe is the greatest sinner in the Old Testament, because he knew what the principles of God were. He knew what morality and righteousness were, but despite knowing it, he did just the opposite of that. So we begin by just asking this question, who was David? Well, as we know, the Bible starts off telling us about David. When he was a shepherd boy, he was one of several sons of Jesse. And he was given a task that's usually given to the youngest in the family, that's often given to slaves, and that's the task of looking after the family's flock of sheep. I can just imagine while David was out in the fields looking over the flocks all alone, that those were the moments that he formed that close, wonderful, intimate relationship with God. And later on, you look back over those days, as David looked back, I believe it was probably those moments and those times, all alone with the sheep, that he could look back and remember, that caused him to pen the words of that beautiful verse that we know as the 23rd Psalm. But David is also known as the giant killer. I don't know about you, I can remember in Sunday school as a little boy, just loving that story of David fighting that mighty giant and slaying him. The Israelites, if you remember, they were fighting the Philistines. And this giant Goliath, during the battle, every day he would come out to intimidate and to mock God and to mock the army of Israel. And he would strut back and forth in front of all of them, just daring somebody to come and to fight him. Well, one day, David brings some food to his brothers who are among the soldiers, among the army of Israel. And as David brings that food to his brothers, he asks about this giant Goliath. And they told him, they said, David, whoever can kill this giant will have a rich reward, and he will also be given the hand of the king's daughter. You know how this story turned out. David, the Bible says he took five smooth stones, and he put one in a sling, and he went to meet Goliath. A young boy with only a sling and a stone, and here's this mighty giant. Goliath sees this, and he starts making fun of David and mocking him. But I love David's response. Listen to what he said. He said, I am coming to you in the name of the Lord. It's a great reminder for us. Sometimes whatever we face, whatever's coming against us, we're powerless in our own abilities. We're powerless in our own strength. But just like David, when we see that thing coming at us, whatever that challenge may be, and we can be like David and say, I am not in my own abilities able to deal with this, but in the strength and in the name of the Lord, I'm coming against this. And I'm standing for truth, and I'm standing as God has promised me that He's going to be with me. Well, as you know, David cast the stone, and it sank deep in the giant's forehead. The Bible says the giant fell to the ground, and David ran up and cut that giant's head off. And the Philistines started running away, and Israel ran after them, and they had a great victory in battle that day. And as a result of that, David became, as you know, a very, very popular hero. He married the king's daughter. He became a very close and intimate friend with the king's son, Jonathan. He had many victorious battles. In fact, he was so popular and was doing so well in battle that they made up a song about him. The song said that Saul, King Saul, has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And of course, when King Saul heard this, it made him very angry, and he wanted to kill David. But every time he was about to kill David, God intervened and saved David's life. Finally, King Saul committed suicide, and as you know, David succeeded him as the king of Israel. The prophet Samuel had gone to the house of Jesse, David's father, many years earlier, and he had anointed David, the youngest boy in the family. Not only did he become king, but I believe, and most scholars will recognize, and I believe the Bible bears this out, that David became the greatest king that Israel had ever known. He brought to the nation of Israel its finest days, and later when trouble came, the country looked back and longed for the days that David had given them and his leadership. One sentence in the Bible describes David better than any other sentence. You know it well. David was a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't you love for somebody to say that about you and me? That's a man, that's a woman after God's own heart. Now, does that mean David was perfect? Not by a long shot. Now, he was a sinner, but despite his sin and shortcomings, David loved God. And remember this, God loved him. There's comfort here for all of us this morning that in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our sins, God still loves you and me. He loves you today. He loves you with an incredible love. So what did David do? Well, we know he did many mighty things. He did it all with the help of God. But this morning we pause and we look at his great sin. The one thing that makes many refer to him as the greatest sinner in the Old Testament. The first thing he did that led to this great sin is that he looked lustfully. He looked lustfully. One evening as David walked along his rooftop of his palace, the Bible says he saw a beautiful woman bathing next door. He looked upon her with lust in his heart. and he looked again and again. A look can be sinful. In fact, Jesus tells us this in Matthew 5, 27, 28. You've heard that it is said that to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This was the prelude to David's sin. By the way, it's still the same today. And sadly, the way some ladies dress today, you sense that they invite or they really like the looks and the lust for men. But by the way, there's still no excuse for the men. Man, when you see that kind of thing, you just turn away from it. Don't just keep looking and lusting as what David did. Well, David coveted sinfully. The 10th commandment tells us that we are not to covet our neighbor's wife. But David broke this commandment, didn't he? He inquired about the woman. He continued to pursue her. He made plans to have her for his own. And as we know, he sinned greatly. He sent for the woman to come to him. He's the king. She can't deny him. She's brought to him. And when she came to him, they committed adultery. He committed sin with her. He knew she was married. He knew that. He knew that she belonged to another man. So he planned, though, to get her for himself. The Bible tells us she went home later and sent word to David that she had conceived. Now David had a problem. You see, her husband Uriah was one of the members of David's army. Being a member of that army, he'd been out in battle. He hadn't been home for months. Now David is aware that she's conceived and he's got to do something to hide his sin. David has Uriah brought back and visits with him in the palace and says, thank you for your service. And by the way, you need to go home and spend some time with your wife. He even got him drunk to send him home to spend time and go to bed with his wife. But Uriah, being a man of character and standards and ideas, he refused to even go home. The next day, he was asleep in the palace. And David says, why didn't you go home like I told you to? And Uriah said, how could I go home and enjoy the pleasures and the comfort of home and sleep with my wife when all of my fellow soldiers are sleeping out there in the field in the middle of nothing with nothing over them? I could not do that. And I am your servant, King David. So David sent him back into battle. And he made arrangements with the leader of his army that when the battle became fierce, to send Uriah to the front of the battle. And as he went to the front of the battle, he knew certainly that Uriah would die. And that's exactly what happened. As in the hottest part of the battle, the leader of the battle sent Uriah to the front as King David had ordered, and as Uriah died. Can you see how greatly David sinned? The man after God's own heart had broke 5 of the 10 commandments. One commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But David put the God of lust before the God of heaven, didn't he? One commandment says, thou shalt not covet. But he coveted his neighbor's wife, didn't he? One commandment says, thou shalt not steal. But he stole a woman that belonged to another man. One commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But we know he committed this sin with Bathsheba. One commandment says, thou shalt not kill. But David ordered her husband's death and in effect was responsible for his death by ordering him to the front of the battle with only one purpose, that this man would die. Now, if the story ended there, that was the end of the story. If it ended right there, we would look upon David as one of the sorriest men. He would have gone down in history as a man of great shame and disgrace. But thank God the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. How did David feel? Well, he was complacent for a little while. He thought he was okay. After Uriah's death, he married Bathsheba and brought her into the palace. And I can imagine that for a little time, he seemed to forget, try to put it behind him how great he had sinned, thinking nobody knew about it. This is a very dangerous period for a man. If you're saved and you know Jesus and you sin, And your conscience makes you so miserable that you can't eat or sleep until you make things right. But David, he saw things finally in the right light. The Bible tells us that. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against Bathsheba. And more than that, he had sinned against God, hadn't he? So we read in the Bible where David said these words. He said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil." It's true that when we hurt others, we sin. Our sin hurts other folks, doesn't it? It doesn't just hurt us, it hurts others. But primarily, our sin is really against God. So God sends his messenger, his prophet Nathan, to see David and to remind David of his sin. And when Nathan comes to see David, he tells David of a story. He says, "There was once a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man had many flocks of cattle and goats and sheep, many, many flocks. But the poor man had one little lamb. And the little lamb was so loved by this man and his children. It actually lived in their home with them, and they fed it and it slept with them, and they loved it dearly. But the rich man had a visitor come, and they wanted to have a feast for the visitor. So rather than taking one of his own many sheep that he had, he went and took the little lamb that the poor man had, and he took it and he killed that lamb and used it as part of his feast." Nathan's telling that story to David, what had happened, and suddenly David jumped up and he said, "Who did such a thing? Surely I will put that man to death." And Nathan looked at King David and said, "King David, you are the man. God has been good to you. He has given you everything, but poor Uriah was just a soldier in the army, and you took his wife and had him killed." The Bible says that David fell back in his chair and cried out. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Just as God sent Nathan to confront David and to bring conviction to David, God sends his Holy Spirit to convict us. May God help us understand our sin, to deal with it, and to plead for his forgiveness. Then David became miserable. The Bible tells us in Psalm 32 and verse 4, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roarings all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer." You know, when we come to realize that we've sinned, we will be miserable until we get it right with God. That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Then David felt the need of cleansing. And now we're going to look at our scripture text in Psalm 51, 1 through 17. If you have your Bibles, follow along with us. He understands his need of cleansing. Look at this prayer. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. A broken spirit. These, O God, you will not despise. What an incredible prayer. David is saying, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me, God, from my sin. Sin not only brings guilt, but it defiles a man. Sin defiles us. It makes a Christian feel dirty, and we have a need to feel clean. And this beautiful prayer of King David is full of deep pleas from his heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Oh, we want the presence of God. It feels terrible when we don't have his presence. We feel so dry and lonely and apart. And David felt that way. And he said, oh God, don't cast me away from your presence. Restore the joy of my salvation. Open my lips and my mouth to show forth your praise. Well, what was David's response then to his sin? Well, as we know, he confessed his sin. But don't you know that every time David looked across the table at Bathsheba, every time he spoke to the captain of the army that carried out his order that led to Uriah's death, every time those events happened, he had to be thinking about the sin that he committed. You know, today, psychiatrists, they speak of a guilt complex. But I tell you, the Bible speaks of a word, it's called conviction. Now that's an old-fashioned word. You don't hear that a lot in our churches today. But conviction brings about repentance. There is power in conviction when it comes from the Holy Spirit and from God. In Psalm 32 and verse 5, David said, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. In 2 Samuel 12 and 13, I have sinned against the Lord. David understood. Thank God, though, that when we sin, and by the way, we will, thank God that when we sin, God gives us this incredible promise. 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember that. Oh, when we call out to him, he is faithful. When he hears that heart's cry, God, I have sinned. I have broken your law. I'm sorry. Forgive me. He hears that, and he is faithful and just to offer his mercy and grace and forgiveness. By the way, a confession, a true confession, should always include sorrow and regret for the sin and forsaking and turning your back on the sin. A Christian shouldn't be able to sleep at night until he's reviewed that day and confess any sins that he's committed. Well, David, as you know, he had his sins forgiven. In fact, the Bible records it in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. It records the words of Nathan, the prophet, spoken to David. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. The prophet Nathan saying, God's forgiven you. You're not going to die. So when David confessed his sin and he was forgiven, did that mean that God said, okay, everything's okay now. Just forget it, David. Is that what it meant? It meant he was forgiven. It meant that he received God's grace and mercy. But being forgiven doesn't erase the consequences that are sometimes set in motion when we sin. And David still had to face the consequences. And through the prophet Nathan, God stated that the son that would be born as a result of the union of David and Bathsheba, that son would die. And the prophet Nathan also told him that while he had used the sword to take the life of Uriah, the enemy's sword to take the life of Uriah, the life of Uriah, that the sword would never depart from David's house, and that God would raise up an adversary against David from his own home. Well, those words, as we know, those words became true for David. His family, His sons and his daughters broke his heart. His son Amnon raped his own sister Tamar. And later, David's other son, Absalom, subverted the nation against his father and took over Jerusalem. And then later, Absalom, David's son, was killed by three spears through the heart by the captain of David's army, Joab. What a terrible thing that was happening in the family, in the life of David, the consequences of sin. But despite that, the Bible tells us this important truth. David had his joy restored. David cried out in his prayer, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Our sins, they rob us of the joy of the Lord. Maybe it's not adultery. Maybe it's just the sin of reliance, self-reliance. Maybe it's the sin of rebellion. Maybe it's the sin of indifference and just leaving God out. Yet God, in His gracious love, is willing to restore us, to restore our joy when we confess and turn from our sin. I tell you, there is nothing sweeter than restored joy. Is His joy in your heart today? Do you know His joy personally? We examine this story of David because it gives application to our hearts. It gives application to our lives. And when Nathan told David, when he told him that he was referencing that story of the rich man, the poor man, and the lamb, it reminded David, Nathan went on to remind David, God reminded David of all that God had done for him. As if God was saying, David, look what I've done for you. Why would you do this? Look at these things that God said. Thus the Lord said, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house and your master's wives for your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Has God blessed you? Has He blessed your home? Has He reached out and answered prayer and met needs for you? Has He been there for you when you were desperate for Him and comforted you and given you His peace? Has sin robbed you of the joy of your salvation? And now maybe you're living a little indifferent toward the things of God. Why not just confess that to God right now today? Why not promise Him in your heart? Commit to Him again today, a fresh new promise of you giving your life and your soul to Jesus. A pastor had preached a sermon, and he'd urged the congregation to confess their sins and to get right with God and with man. And a man in that congregation came to the pastor after the sermon. He says, "Pastor, can I talk to you?" And the pastor said, "Sure." So they went aside, just the two of them. He says, "Pastor, you've put me in a really bad way. I've wronged another man, and I'm ashamed to confess my sin to make things right. I'm a boat builder, and the man I work for, he's not a believer at all. And I've tried to win him to Christ, but he just ridicules my faith. But I've wronged him. He's the owner of this company I work for. I've wronged him because I have been taking copper nails with me every day when I would leave work. I put them in my pocket because I was building a boat for myself in my backyard at night. And I wanted to use those copper nails. It was just a few nails every day. And I eased my conscience by saying, well, it's a big company. They've got plenty. They'll never miss them." He went on to tell his pastor, he says, if I go and confess to my boss what I've done, it will ruin my testimony forever. He will think I'm a hypocrite. But the nails, those copper nails are digging into my mind and my heart, and I will never have peace until this matter is settled rightly." The pastor looked at the young man. He said, "The Holy Spirit has brought this to you and to your attention through this sermon today. And because of this, this is conviction that's in your heart." The pastor advised him. He says, "You must go to your boss, the owner of that company. You must confess to him and trust God for the rest." Well, several days later, the young man came back to the pastor. He says, let me tell you what happened. He said, I went to my boss and I confessed to him that I had stolen the nails and I gave him money to pay for them. And my boss looked at me and he said, George, I thought you were a hypocrite. But now I believe there's something to your Christianity. Any faith that would make a man confess that he'd been stealing copper nails and offer to pay for them is a faith worth having. Tell me more about this Jesus you're always talking about. I wonder today as I close, I wonder if there are any copper nails, so to speak. I wonder if there's any copper nails standing between you and peace of heart that God wants you to have. It may be a sin that you've committed. It may be some harm that you've done to someone. It may just be a wrong feeling that you have towards somebody else. It may just be your stubborn refusal to just let go and give your life completely to Jesus and to make Jesus the Lord of your life. This morning, I invite every man and woman here today, those watching on the video or listening to this message, to seek God and to ask the Lord to search your heart. Ask God to search your heart and reveal anything in your life that is not pleasing to Him. And then allow His Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, to show you. Won't you just come to the Lord today as David did? Won't you just come to Him and confess your sins and make things right with Him right now this morning? If you do, if you'll do that, you'll have the joy of His salvation. You'll have that joy restored and you'll be ready to serve the Savior who saved you, who died for you, who gave His life for you.